So Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the plans that you have for us, God. We thank you that more than anything else, you are our all in all. You are our greatest hope in all things, God. So I ask for your words in your heart today, God, and that your word goes forth. And God, I ask that it be a blessing to those that need to hear it. And we thank you ahead of time for that in Jesus' name. So it seems like a theme for me over the last, I don't know, weeks or months has been the idea of hope. Seems like wherever I turn, I see a hope on a billboard or going to, I was in the share house the other day and their big sign says hope. And as I was wrestling some of the sermon prep, my wife went out to, what is it, Hope Outfitters and bought me a shirt. And so it's like God's saying something about hope. And I know, looking at the world around us, we can kind of get, you know, heart sick, or we can kind of get, sick or have a sense of loss if we're not fixing our eyes on the Lord. And as Christians, we should know to do that, but sometimes it's easier said than done. And lately for me, I guess more than any point in my life, I just have this desire he's given me to just really live life as though I'm in awe of God. And we want to live like we understand that God is this amazing God that's so involved in our lives and is doing so much, both the seen and the unseen. And more than any other time, I think it's imperative that we understand and know him as our only hope, our greatest hope. So as I kind of look at what hope is, it became clear to me that expectation and desire are both a part of hope. And so there's different dictionaries you can go to look up hope. And it's startling there because you look at the secular view of hope, it's more like if we wish for something or long for something that, you know, maybe it'll happen, or we think our ball team is good this year, so maybe they'll win the World Series or the Super Bowl. But it's not the same as the hope we have in Christ. You know, I think without God, I know that without God, you know, hope then is only a wish. You know, and I think that's an important distinction. Hope in a biblical Christian sense then is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. In Christ, we can be confident because of who he is, of what he has done, and who he says we are. So how's your hope today? You know, how's your level of confidence in him and what he's doing? I know there's times when I've had to just quit watching the news quite as much because I think, well, that's pretty discouraging. That's pretty dark. That's pretty evil. Won't go into all the details. You guys probably know. But obviously Jesus is our greatest hope. I hope that he's your greatest hope today because he desires to be. One of the key verses I want to stress today is in Hebrews 10, verse 23. The main thought there is that it says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And I'm going to read verses 19 through 25 of that passage. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So, there's a lot in there, but the basic thought is that we hold fast the confession of our hope, and all that God has said that he is and would be and do and says we are, that's our testimony, that's the very message that we proclaim over our lives with confidence in him. Talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I just think there's a quick blurb there to say to be in unity, to be together in what we're going through. We'll talk more about the times and seasons, like Steve reminded us of recently. But the idea is that we're not alone. We're not lone rangers. We're to be plugged in to each other, into small groups, home groups, into life and community with each other, so the enemy doesn't have an easier way of picking us off because we're uncovered. And it mentions that the day is approaching. I know that can mean a few things, but one is just that we're seeing the culminations of things coming. We're seeing, get ahead of myself a little, but one of my favorite passages is Matthew 13. We're seeing the Matthew 13 parable of the tares happen, where you're seeing the harvest come. You're seeing the end times, where it is the harvest, in a sense, not of the saving of souls, but of the maturing of things, the maturing of the sons of the kingdom, the sons of righteousness. And you're also seeing the maturing of the tares, which is the sons of the evil one, or really the maturing of evil. Not hard to look around us and see that that's really what's going on. We have this dynamic of maturity coming, and there's a big clash between darkness and light happening, about to happen in our lives. So Steve talked to us about knowing the times, I don't know, a few weeks ago, and I know from that perspective, the main emphasis was to be in the portal, getting close to God's heart, because the time is that he wants to bring revelation to us about strategies and things to come and the things that he wants to release in this time. And so, you know, some years ago I had an experience where I realized I literally could hear the groaning of creation. You know, and now it's I think it's become maybe more pronounced. You can hear the earth groaning. You can hear the inhabitants of the earth groaning. The earth longs for glory and truth to be revealed. And God has said that that would be revealed in us. So everything's looking for truth, looking for glory. When I look at the majesty of creation around us, just the plan and the order that God has for us, it's hard to not just stop for a moment and just be in awe of who he is. I mean, he's amazing. I didn't plan on saying this, but I think it was a few weeks ago, Pam mentioned something to me about how all this stuff going on, this darkness, I'm paraphrasing what she said, not quoting, but it's just I don't know if you said it's a severe mercy or a great grace. It's like God is allowing the reality of what's going on, even in the darkness, to be revealed. Why? Because he desires to flood it with love and light and see it redeemed, because he desires that none would perish. And so, so we cannot help but awe God, because everything, all of creation, all that we are, cries out for and depends on him. I wanted to thank Andrew and the worship team for the worship set today. I thought it was good. And, you know, when my heart came in today, I just wanted to see God receive glory for who he is. I wanted to see us receive an impartation to see him as our greatest hope, and to see us have a greater impartation to awe him for who he is. And I saw that theme through the worship set. Hopefully it's not just because of the glasses I have on, but I think that's part of what he's doing. So a brief rabbit trail, you know, it just shows how God can speak to us. Is my son Micah is now 8 years old, and when we were expecting him, we were saying, okay, God, who is this child? You know, who have you created that you're going to be sharing with us, and what should his name be? Because I do that with my children. I feel like, you know, they're gifts from him. And we were considering names like Liam or Jack or John, because they seem to fit with who our family is. The grandfather is named John and Jack. And anyway, we had a couple others that we put on the list. And I was driving home from work one day, and I just heard the Lord, or sensed the Lord say, look up the name, consider the name Micah. I was like, oh, wouldn't have thought of that name necessarily by myself. So I looked it up, and I was kind of surprised, because my understanding of the name, the meaning of the name Micah, is it's like to pose the question, who is a God like you? You know, in other words, the name Micah means the awe of God. It means to stop and pause and realize that there's no one greater than God. In fact, Micah chapter 7 tells us, who is a God like you? pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God is awesome. In fact, we're told in Job that awe belongs to God. You know, so I think it's interesting, our dynamic, our culture, that cheapens that awe of God by saying, you know, when we go and have a meal, it's awesome, or when we get this or that, it's awesome, or when our team wins, it's awesome. It's like, my understanding is that only God is awesome, and only the things God does are awesome. So, little rabbit trail there. So as I desire to go to awe God, I've come to realize the greatest work or greatest miracle that he could ever accomplish is saving a soul like mine and like yours. You know, I was kind of partially brought to that place a few weeks ago when Jane and George were preparing us for communion. George mentioned a phrase and he said, consider to the degree that you have been forgiven. And that struck with me. I thought, yeah, it's a good sober reminder of the reality of the love of God. It's the reality of the power of God, the reality of the awesomeness of God, that he can reach down here and touch our lives, offer us redemption, and offer us right relationship with him. It's an amazing thing. So saving our souls and being our greatest hope is the theme that I want to keep reiterating today. So remember today the degree that you have been forgiven. Or if you don't know God, consider to the degree that he desires to grant you forgiveness. You know, today could be the start of an amazing journey for someone. And consider what it cost God to save you. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is our greatest hope. I kind of follow some of Billy Graham's stuff because I think he's amazing. And I know Steve says that sometimes too, but because I think that Billy is an amazing man of God. But something he wrote says this: today, the only bright spot on the horizon is the promise of the coming again of Christ. This is God's message. And this is the message that Christ's church is commanded to proclaim. The church is not bound in a building or a denomination. The church, represented by the people of God, has been given the task of sounding the alarm for humanity to repent and turn from the sin that reigns in human hearts. God keeps his promises, and this is why we can be sure that the return of Christ is near. Scripture tells us that there will be signs pointing toward the return of the Lord, and I believe all these signs are evident today. He goes on to say, what a time to take the news of the day in one hand and the Bible in the other and watch the unfolding of the great drama of the ages come together. That Matthew 13 parable of the darkness and of the sons of the kingdom coming to maturity. It's the day that we live in. It's now. This is an exciting and thrilling time to be alive. He says, I would not want to live in any other period. That's something to ponder. We're about to see God do so much if we posture ourselves to know and see and hear what he's doing. What can we do to prepare for this day, he says. Believe in him who makes your salvation sure. Rest in hope that he is purifying you. Desire his imminent return and wait patiently for the promises to be fulfilled. Watch in faith for his coming again and look for the blessed hope that we have in him. What a time to be alive. There's a lot going on out there, both seen and unseen, but we know our God. If we know our God, we can be certain of that. And I was thinking about all this. I thought, you know, and just the thought of him, of being an encourager. And hopefully this will connect with you. But it's like, what an advantage we have today in one respect. You know, we have the written word of God to rely upon. We have the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us in that. And also we have those that have gone before us. We have the John G. Lakes and the Smith Wigglesworths. We have the champions that have been on the earth in the present generation. Some still on the earth, some have been. And God has given us a glimpse of his fullness through the forerunners to this generation and the champions on and recently on the earth. We have been gifted with today's prophets, apostles, speaking now truth, and we are to consider their lives and influence God intended them to have on the earth. You know, these things don't substitute for us to have a personal relationship with God. He still expects us to get into the secret place and know him and what he's doing. But these are things that God uses in that sense of community and kingdom to help us tune into what he's doing. John Paul Jackson, Paul Keith Davis, for me, David Ravenhill, R.T. Kendall, and many others are people who have had a profound influence on my life. I'm not the same man that I was 10 or 12 years ago, largely because of the influence they've had as I've read their stuff and known that this is God. This is God revealing his truth, his heart, and helping us get a glimpse of that in this generation now for today is important. Paul Keith Davis has an article on the Lordship of Christ. You can find it on his website. It's worth reading. In part, he says, Hebrews 13, 7 through 8 declares, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." This biblical admonition requires that we remember and be constantly mindful of those that have gone before us. Furthermore, we are to consider well and observe accurately the end of their lives. This examination positions us to imitate their faith. In so doing, the Lord will do through us what he did through them by mighty expressions of his power and authority, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My brother Dave here talks a lot about the Ephesians 4, fivefold ministry. We're seeing a more mature or more fullness of that in today's church or in the kingdom today. Most of you are probably familiar with that, but I think that's an advantage we have today because that was given to us to bless and equip us. That's the paraphrase of it, but I'm going to read that passage. Ephesians 4, 11, starting in 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So I think we have an advantage there today because we're seeing a more complete, mature representation of the fivefold ministry. We have a deeper understanding and mandate to pursue Christ's likeness by the Spirit in the secret place. Anyway, that kind of speaks for itself. And I believe today there is a cry in God's heart to see us embrace authentic Christian life, community, and covenant. And part of that comes through the relationship that I already alluded to earlier. I was reminded of a story that David Ravenhill tells. We were down at Cool Desert Nights the other day, and I was looking at all the old cars, and some of them are pretty intriguing, and you know, I think, well, it'd be nice to have a couple of those to drive around or whatever, but I don't know, it probably won't happen. But he tells a story of a man who bought an old car, and the car was a wreck. It just, you know, was missing pieces, but I don't recall what exactly car it was, but it was a very old, I don't know, probably a 20s or 30s vintage thing. And so he went about restoring the car. And so he found parts, headlights and parts and pieces, and put this car all back together, got it a new paint job. and began to drive it around once in a while. And one day he encountered a very elderly gentleman in a parking lot, and the elderly gentleman was looking over his car, and the younger guy expected the guy to give him a great compliment on the restoration he'd done to this car. And the old guy simply said, "Well, that's quite interesting, but it doesn't look anything like the original." And I just thought it's a profound reminder of that we must know our God. We must know what really his heart is, what he intends authentic faith to look like, authentic Christianity to look like, authentic love to look like, you know, if we're to go on with him in the way and mandate that he has given us. We also have an advantage in this time of history because truths not previously revealed are being unsealed in this age. And some of you may be familiar with the passages in Daniel where Daniel was told to basically seal up the revelation that he got because it wasn't for his time. And it goes on in that chapter. It's Daniel chapter 12, if you want to look at it. Verses 4 and 8 are key verses. Later on, Daniel asks about that. And he's told again, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end." But I believe those truths are being released today in some part to those who seek him, to those who know him, to those who are truly called and are his friends. So we can be encouraged by all that, all the perspective we have as being his today. It's unique. It's a unique time in history. And related to the Matthew 13 passage of the dynamic of maturity, a key passage is 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts." And so it's important to realize that God's plan for us is that we can mature in him. And I used to think, you know, in my kind of my conservative background, you know, that a lot of that was only going to happen when we got to heaven, be with him and at the very end. But I believe we're seeing glimpses of what mature expressions of Christ-like people have looked like on the earth, those that have walked before us, those that are here now that walk in higher levels of his anointing and expressions of his power, or some of those who have paid the cost to go really close, to get really close to God. So be encouraged. That can happen to us today. So we all cry out for revival. You know, we want to see God move. We want to see our cities changed, our families healed, whatever, you know, whatever our concept of that is. But God has been reminding me, and maybe it seems like an obvious statement, but that revival can only happen in something that was once had life. And so obviously I think he's going to start in the church. We may all know that. And I believe he is starting in the church. I believe we're seeing an awakening of his bride to the longings of his heart. To know the secrets of his heart and seeing him as our only and greatest hope. So it'll happen in the church first, and then I believe there'll be this explosion that happens in the kingdom where we begin to see larger scale things happen. So speaking this all as a word of encouragement, I know it's, like I said at the beginning, it's easy to look at the news and what's going on in the world around us and lose hope. But hope, as we'll see as we go through this, is really wrapped up in the reality of who God is. It's unchanging. And if we get that planted within us, it causes us to live life with a level of confidence and surety where we're not shaken. So concerning revival, it's like the question I had is like, well, are we looking for some big event to happen, or are we still content to find him? You know, it's the two can go hand in hand, but yet they're separate. Our focus can become different. Our focus can become off. And I had a dream real recently this last week as I was preparing all this. And the simple dream where I just saw a pop can. And the pop can, as I got it, set it down, I realized that, oh, the pop the top had already been popped on it, and there was no there's no liquid in it. So as I sat there and watched it, basically a snake came out of the can and began to go chastise children. And so I kind of asked the Lord about that. And anyway, I think that it was just a simple reminder that we can look for the pop and fizz of things at the extent of not looking for Him. And that there is a lie in that can meet all our needs, solve all the problems. And so we need to differentiate sometime between who He is and looking for Him and the things He does. And I know they also go hand in hand. Something that helps clarify that, because I thought, well, is that okay? I think it is. It's a good reminder. Another Paul Keith Davis article. Paul Keith writes, "The Lord comes with miracles, signs, and wonders to validate a message that is firmly rooted and grounded in the written word. God's people are often captivated by the signs and wonders, but only a remnant captures the message. This trend must be reversed in this hour. The early church model prayed that the Lord would grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." That's from Acts chapter 4. "So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And so some thought-provoking questions, you know, is just, do we really know who Jesus is? Who is He to you? Some of us may really know that well, maybe some don't. Maybe someone here that hasn't heard any message like this at all ever before. I don't know every single person in here, but God does. Is your hope in Him? Because He desires to give you life and life to the full. It's more than you can think or imagine. You know, one of my darkest seasons of life was probably, I don't know, think back how long now, 14 years or so ago. A pretty tough time in life for me then. And you meet the love of God in those times. You see how faithful and how big He is. But for me in that time, I was losing a lot of things very dear to me. I was going through a divorce. I lost relationship with my two sons. I literally had a kind of an emotional breakdown where God, through the help of good people like Pam and Steve, some counseling people over at Good Samaritan Ministries, my friend Glenn, kind of helped hold me together. I had to be medicated for a year or two to get the chemicals back right in my body, and there was nights where I felt a spirit of death sitting on me. And so you go through those times and you realize that, you know, that you're desperate, that you need God, you need life. And I was asked in a counseling session about if I understood how God saw me, if I had truths and anchors that would anchor me through the storms of life. So in that counseling session, I literally felt like the Lord showed up and began to speak to me. And He said things to me like, "Brian, I see you. Brian, I'll always pursue you. Brian, you will only have and you will have life in and through me." And I think that's the same thing He desires to do for each of us, you know, if we ask for His perspective on our circumstances. And it helps us to rise above. It changes something within us because the lies that we believe and that desperation, that despair, that hopelessness fades. And we realize that everything is about Him and all that He has. So what are your truths and anchors? And who is Jesus to you? Because that's really what matters. That's really where life comes from. And this is your greatest hope. You can have a living hope in this life because of who He is and what He has done. And you can have life and hope because of the value He places on you. Remember what it cost Him to offer His salvation freely to us, but at a great price to the Father in giving His Son. So remember that expectation and desire are both elements of hope. And without God, hope is only a wish. And that hope hope with the Lord is then a confident expectation because of who He is, because He's unchangeable. The things He says and does are eternal. And so we have a promise for Him to be all that we need Him to be and all that He said He would be in us. And, in Christ we have confidence because of who He is, what He has done, and whom He says that we are in Him. I'm repeating that from earlier because it's important. And obviously Jesus is our greatest hope. And I have a list here of some truths that we can hold on to because of Jesus, our greatest hope. So I just encourage you to listen and maybe let God touch your heart in these things, because they seem like simple statements, but they're profound in what they mean to us. And we can rest in Him because of all that He's done for us. So He was born to die so that you could be born to new life. He suffered temptation so you could experience victory. He was betrayed so you might know His faithfulness. He was arrested and bound so you could be rescued from bondage. He stood trial alone so you might have an advocate. He was wounded so that you could be healed. He endured mockery so that you could know dignity and joy. He was condemned so the truth could set you free. He was crowned with thorns so that you might crown Him with praise. And He was nailed to the cross so you might escape judgment. He was stretched out between thieves so that you would know the reach of love. He suffered thirst so that you could drink living water. And He said, "It is finished," so you could begin a walk of faith in new life. He was God's Lamb slain so that you could claim His sacrifice as your own. He was forsaken by the Father so that you would never be rejected. He chose the shame of weakness so we could know the hope of glory. He shed His blood so that you could be as white as snow. His heart was pierced so yours could be made whole. And He died and was buried so the grave could not hold you. He rose again that you might experience eternal life. And He is known by His scars so we can take up our cross and follow Him. You know, when He said it's finished, there's so much that happened in that moment. The veil was torn. We had access to the very heart, the very throne of God. Everything changed. In Romans 15, it tells us, starting in verse 12 and 13, and it says, "Again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, and I'm thankful that in this house, like Andrew's saying today, the Holy Spirit is welcome here. Because we can't just think about this or accomplish this on our own. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so that's the whole key. It's interesting to look at the themes that we have going on, in this day. Steve telling us it's a time to be in the portal. We need to draw close to God. We need to hear what he's doing. We need to know. We need to know every detail of what we should be about and only be doing what he says that we need to be doing and saying what he wants us to be saying and the same way that Jesus did. So as I prepared this today, and just even sitting with the Lord this morning, I was just like, well, what do you want to do today? My imperfect, offering today is just the idea that he wants to do something. It isn't about me, it's about him. But who he is and who he says we are and the plans he have for us are profound. I don't know how we can't stop for a moment and pause and just say, wow, God, we need to awe you. We need to know that our hope is a hope in you, is a hope of confidence, because you never fail. You always do what you say you do. You always are who you say you are. You're worthy of our praise and our trust. So I kind of feel like the invitation for today is this. How is your hope? How much do you awe God? How much do you desire to awe him because he's so amazing? The things that he's doing that we see and even the things we don't see that we just know in our knower that he has to be doing because we're in tune with that. So I think our ministry team is on today, so if, I'm not sure who's here. Pauline's here. Paul's here. But if we can get like three stations up here. I just feel like the Holy Spirit is brooding over us and desires to give us an impartation. The easy way to say it is an impartation of hope, but I think it breaks down that we can have an impartation of faith to stand in hope. We can have an impartation of greater Christ-likeness and determination to desire him. An impartation of strength for your inner man. That season we look at where it's the maturing of things, of the darkness and the light, I could see where some people could get frightened. There's some nasty stuff going out there. But I don't think we need to focus on that. We need to focus on the goodness and promise of the Lord. And everything will be fine because he said it would be. An impartation of desire and expectancy. That places our hope fully upon him. So if we could, David, you want to come up and pray with people? So if Tom has a little song you can put on, something real quiet for background. I just think as you soak with the Lord, ask him which one of those impartations might be for you today. Be honest with him about your hope and whether you need encouragement. It's okay. We're a family. We're in this together. I know he desires that none should perish, but we desire that none get left behind. We want to see an expression of love as family be a reality here. And so whatever your need is today, come and pray with us, and we'll find the heart of God, the heart that God has for you in that. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then if you need prayer or want prayer, if you want impartation for greater expectancy, greater desire, greater intimacy, I just think that's God's heart today. That's what he desires to do in you. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope we have in you. We thank you for the promise of all that is to come. We thank you for the promise that we can grow in you, grow up to be spiritual men and women, sons and daughters of the King who know your heart and through whom you work, God. We thank you that your plans are perfect and that you're unfailing. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, have your way in us. God, we say together, the Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, God. And we ask you to have your way in and through us today in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.